Let's get right in, and we'll pray after a minute or two. I'd kind of like to read through the text for today. Was planning on doing Hebrews chapter 2, and this week a friend of mine sent me, all his text said was Ezekiel 34. So, to be a good friend, I went there, because maybe, you know, to see, maybe the Lord's showing him something there. And off the top of my head, I remember as I looked at it, I didn't even remember what it was about. But as I turned to Ezekiel 34, and I saw what the Lord was saying to irresponsible shepherds in Israel, shepherds, leaders in Israel in Ezekiel's day, as I went through it and just read it, I knew that the Lord wanted me to teach it this morning. So let's start. Let's start in chapter 33, verse 30. And we're going to read for a while, so stay with me. We're going to go back through this stuff, and then we're going to pray. Chapter 33, verse 30. As for you, son of man, that's Ezekiel's title from God. As for you, Ezekiel, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. They were excited about church. Lots of things were going on. Lots of people were coming. 31, so they came to you as people do, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up what was broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Just to clarify, the sheep are the leaders, and the shepherds are the leaders, and the sheep are people. Everybody following that, tracking that? That's a biblical concept that I just wanted to explain quickly. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Verse 6, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock. But the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. Chapter 34 starts with, and the word of the Lord came to me. And it comes to us this day. You know, there's a context here. We're not going to focus much on the context of this passage and that it was written to a people 2,500 years ago. We are going to focus on the application of it in our own lives. This is going to be hard. It was hard for me all week, and I think it'll be hard for you guys. It's not my desire to, you know, beat people with the Word of God. But when the Word of God says something hard, and God says, I will require my sheep at your hand, you will be held accountable. I want to look at it seriously, very carefully. Verse 1 says, and the word of the Lord came to me. Let's recognize right now that this was written to us as believers. That's the function that God wants it to have in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask for that. Lord, as Psalm 139 says, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, we need you to do that. This is a beautiful thing this morning, Lord, as we worship and as we gather week to week and our kids are well cared for and it's a beautiful building and the music is great and all of those things, but we don't want to be a people like the people in Ezekiel's day that love to come but not to do, that really were just pursuing their own agenda. Lord, as the song we sang this morning says about your Holy Spirit, it changes us. It changes what we see and what we seek. Lord, we ask for that this morning in our own hearts. We pray this in your Son's precious name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we prayed for Ezekiel Arnold, I mentioned that Ezekiel means God strengthens. And we look at Ezekiel's ministry, and that's what God used him to do. And sometimes we need to be strengthened by being confronted. That's not my heart today, like this big confrontational thing, but it was God's heart to me as I was confronted with my own failings of leadership in Ezekiel 34 this week. This is God's rebuke to leaders. It's God's rebuke to all of us, and I mean us, myself included. It will be hard for us to hear, and my prayer is that it will correct you, it will provoke you, it will exhort you, because it has me. And I hope it stirs up your heart and that you struggle with it. And that, honestly, I thought whether I should even say this, I hope you lose sleep over it. As you struggle with it to that point until you decide, I want to obey Jesus Christ above all else. I'm praying that you don't sleep until you make that decision. It's a serious thing. It's an easy to forget thing. I don't think it's just a message for our church, but it's the message of Revelation 3:19, or when Jesus speaks to the seven churches, and the last one being the church of Laodicea, and he says, you guys are lukewarm. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Once again, remember that Ezekiel means God strengthens. It's not God's desire. It breaks his heart, literally, to see us remain immature, to see us remain unfruitful, to see us captivated, ensnared, enslaved to sin and to our own flesh. That kills him. So as far as my prayer, and I think many of your prayers, right now, let God strengthen us today as he seeks to cast down strongholds in our hearts, that he would be exalted once again, that we would fear God and consecrate, remember that word, please, consecrate ourselves to his service. Let's turn briefly to Hebrews 12:12. So we've been going through Hebrews. I've mentioned that there are warnings in Hebrews that are for us. Here's one of them. Hebrews 12, 12 through 15. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated. That's God's desire. You've fallen, you're hemmed up a little bit. He doesn't want you to be dislocated, but rather, verse 13 says, be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, I just want to highlight verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. How can you fall short of grace? Well, I thought grace was a blank check from God. It's a free gift, absolutely. It's not cheap grace. Some people would teach, like, you got to do something. It's completely free grace from God by which we're saved. But we fall short of God's grace when it does not produce any measurable change in our lives, when we're left exactly as we were before Christ. Does that make sense? Sorry, this is somber, guys. This is not God's intention. That is not why Jesus Christ died, to leave us in the same state we were in as unbelievers. What a pointless sacrifice if that was all it earned. Let's turn back to Ezekiel 34. We'll make some headway. We're going to move pretty quick. Like I said, those first two verses, and the word of the Lord came to me, verse 1 of 34, son of man, or Ezekiel, prophesy against, speak against the shepherds of Israel. First, I just want to say, because I hate ignoring context, that I absolutely do not believe that God made promises to Israel. Some we're going to see, or if you continue on through 34, you'll see these promises God made to regather and restore Israel. He is going to keep his word to Israel. God does not promise one thing to a people group and then change his mind and deliver on that promise to another people group. That's lying, isn't it? If you tell one kid, you know, if I tell Judah, hey, I'm going to buy you an ice cream cone, and then I take Hannah and get an ice cream cone for Hannah, and Judah gets nothing, did I lie to Judah? I did. And God does not lie. And covenantal theology, that's the fancy name for that, is a lie. It's against the nature of God. We're not going to dwell much on the context of this, like I said before, we are going to focus on the application. The context is beautiful. There's a whole study in itself, because where is Israel today? They are a nation again. And who would have thought that? For years and years and years, theologians thought, you know, this cannot be about Israel because they are not a nation. They are. They're on the map and they're doing quite well. And it's amazing what God is fulfilling. Ultimately, there will be a wholesale fulfillment where they will spiritually recognize that Messiah, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was their Messiah. They will acknowledge that one day. So a lot of that, especially going into 34, 11 and on, speaks of that day. But we are not going to miss the application of this passage to our own lives in this day. That would be unacceptable. Because we are accountable to God for how we live and how we lead. Chapter 34, verse 2 says, Ezekiel, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. I'm just going to say right off the bat, and I've already said it once, a shepherd is a leader. You may say, oh, well, I'm not a pastor. I don't teach Bible studies. I don't lead people. And I would say, very gently, you're wrong. Biblically and practically. Let's start with practically. Is anybody in this room a dad, a mom, an older sibling, a grandparent? I'm going to run out of fingers. Aunt, uncle, teacher, helper, employer, supervisor, coach, co-worker. Any of those things apply to you? Well, they apply to me, many of them. Let's step back and forget, like, there's this clergy and us mentality. Let's erase that in our minds just today. I know it's hard. It really is hard. It's just, I'm you, and we're all in this together. That's the church. That's the body of Christ. One shepherd, every believer called to lead. How do I know that? Well, I mentioned practically that you're a leader. You're a shepherd. Number two, biblically, if you are a believer of any age or position, what does Revelation 1:6 call us? It says, Jesus Christ has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. What do kings and priests do? They lead. They govern. They rule. They lead people into worship. They intercede. They have a position of authority. And God says that Jesus Christ, if you are a believer, has made you a king and a priest. Isn't that amazing? Do you all feel like kings and priests every day? I don't. But that's the truth of what God is making us into. He was faithful to start a work. He'll be faithful to finish it. That's who we are called to be. So when we read verse 2, yes, Ezekiel, God is speaking through Ezekiel to these leaders, these spiritual leaders of Ezekiel's day. But understand that today, every believer is called to be a shepherd. In fact, I want you, this is going to be awkward, in Maine, I want you to say it with me. I am called to be a shepherd. Okay, this is the hard question. And I want you to say it out loud. God, how am I doing? That's where I got hemmed up all week. God, how am I doing? How am I doing with your call? Lord, you've made me a king and a priest. I admitted it to you. I don't feel like that every day. That still doesn't change what God has made me to be. Verse 2, very strong words here. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe. You know, pastor said, woe, you know, it's like, no, woe means there is a God and he controls whether we breathe. He controls whether we live. He controls everything. He has absolute authority over our lives. Woe from him. Woe from God. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, and you clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. We said that number one, we are, as believers, shepherds. We are called to be shepherds. We are called to be leaders. Number two, I just want to make this clear. Who are the sheep? New Testament, John 10, Jesus says, the sheep, they know my voice, they follow me, they hear me, it's easy for us to automatically identify sheep, every sheep reference in the Bible, as just believers. But Jesus didn't do that. See, in John 9, I think verse 37, 36 or 37, he looked upon the multitudes and he said, they're weary and they're scattered and they're like sheep without a shepherd. And my bet is that every single person in that multitude was not a Christian or was not a Christ follower. Jesus identified people in the world that need him as sheep that he wants to rescue. You guys tracking with me? John 10 says, you know, it further identifies, it further delineates and says, you know, we're his sheep if we're believers. I'm not negating that. I'm not saying, you know, but understand that Jesus, when he spoke of sheep, and I believe the shepherds here in Ezekiel's day were shepherding a lot of different kinds of people. Some good people, some bad people, some weak people, some broken people, some neglected people, some cast off people. We're going to see this. And notice that they were doing it, verse 3, you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you don't feed the flock. So, you know, you are looking after sheep, you know, figuratively, but it's only about what you can get to eat, what you can wear for clothes, and what you have to sell. It's not about actually serving or feeding the sheep. You don't care at all. It's just about what you can get out of it. You don't care about people at all. Now, permit me, let's stop once again, you know, kind of pull away. And here's another thing that I can just imagine, because I've been there. I've been sitting, I've been thinking, you know, I've received teachings like this way. You know, oh, you're right up there. You're right, whoever the pastor is. This is just things that have come to my mind, my heart over the years. You're right, teacher. You're right, pastor. Somewhere out there, there's a problem with somebody. You know, I hope they change wherever they are. Whoever it is that's really having a problem leading, I hope they fix it. What, me? Pray about it? No way. I won't do that. I don't need to. I don't need to change. I'm good. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." We mentioned Psalm 139. My prayer is that this would be your heart right now, that God would search me. He would try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Not for condemnation, not for judgment here today, but so that he can lead us in the everlasting way. Please be asking God to speak to your heart this morning. Verse 4 says, "The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick." Nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So these leaders ignored the sheep, ignored people. They didn't care. They saw and ignored that the weak needed strengthening. They saw and ignored that the sick needed healing. They saw and ignored that the broken needed bandaging. They saw and ignored those cast away needed restoration. They saw and ignored that the lost needed to be sought out, but they did nothing. And it was because everybody's eyes was solely on their own gain and themselves. They didn't have their eyes on people precious to the Lord. Verse 5, "So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered." My sheep wandered through, as he says, my sheep, people that I love, God said, wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Let me just give you some stats. Three. I was tempted to go way beyond this, but in 2013, here in Maine, 41% of births were to unmarried women. I don't say that to diss unmarried women or single moms. I say it because it's sad. Most of the time, a dad is not going to be in the picture in that situation. There's no commitment from him. Maine has the second highest divorce rate in the nation. Number three, this is why the church is in America. Number three, 15 million kids, 1 out of every 3 kids does not have a dad, does not live with a dad. I know that may not be true here in this church, but it's true out there. I want to be really careful here. May this church never become a club. I know a young lady that grew up without a dad. He wasn't present in her life. But God filled the void. And as I thought about this young woman, and I thought about who he filled the void with, I kind of came to a conclusion. I've been using this term, and I didn't know where it came from, and I just wanted to ponder it, and I'll ask you to ponder it with me, and we'll kind of work our way through it. But it's formal ministry. Formal ministry. And as I went through, you know, kind of listed out, okay, here's this young lady, and here are these groups, and they all happen to be group couples, married couples now, but couples that invested in her life. And I stopped at six. This was a girl without a dad. I stopped at six, and I realized that the one thing in common out of every person on that list was not they were picture-perfect people, because every single one of them came from kind of a sordid, horrible background, especially the men. The one thing they had in common was they all were in formal ministry. And so you're probably thinking, what's formal ministry? You know, like you've said it a couple of times. Could you clarify that? Because, you know, the feeling that I would get if I was you is like, okay, a pastor is in formal ministry. No, we are in formal ministry. If you're a believer, you're in formal ministry. Let's break this down. Formal, the word formal means officially sanctioned. Formal ministry is officially sanctioned ministry. Stop thinking pastor and start thinking me. Here's my definition of formal ministry. It's our all-in response to Jesus' command, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You guys tracking with me? It's our all-in response. We're going to go through 4 points. If you're a note taker, maybe write these down. Formal ministry, or this command, Jesus' command, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, and our all-in response to it is formal ministry because, number one, it's in writing. I can take you to the place in this book where it says it. I'm not making it up. Number one, in writing. Number two, it's formal ministry because Jesus commands each one of us to do it. He doesn't say, pastors, make disciples. Bible study teachers, do a good job. Sunday school teachers, pursue those kids. No, he commands each one of us to go. Number two, formal ministry because Jesus commands us to go. Number three, it is formal ministry because we've agreed to it. When we gave our lives to Jesus Christ and we said, you are Lord, you're our Savior and our Master, we agreed that what he said in Matthew 28 is true, is good, and is what we will obey. I'll do that, is what I said when I got saved. Not give me some and I'll, you know. No, I said, I'm all in, God. You save me. You forgive me. You do all the work through your grace and your death on the cross, but I'm all in. That's how I got saved. I don't want it to sound like that's every single day since then. It takes continual sanctification, this setting apart every day. He is Master. He is Lord. I agreed to this, and it's reasonable that I did. The number three, it's formal ministry because we have agreed to it as believers. One more, number four. It's formal ministry because God himself will graciously and skillfully guide you and direct you in fulfilling your ministry every day. That's the promise that we have from Jesus, completed by the Holy Spirit. You know, God is on the move. God says go. Formal ministry is not paid full-time clergy stuff. It's his way of making a useless life useful again. Let's compare that to informal ministry. Informal ministry is serving God at our own discretion, at our own whim. It's doing what we want to do when we want to do it. And I just want to say that I'm so guilty of that. But I'm called to formal ministry. And it doesn't have anything to do with me being a pastor. I was called to formal ministry from the day that I got saved. What type of ministry were you called to? Back Ezekiel 34, verse 7. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field. Because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 10, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. God is saying, because you didn't care, because you didn't pray, because you didn't go, because you didn't search for, and you certainly didn't feed, because it was always about your appetite for ego and other people's esteem and easiness, just doing things the easy way. God says four things. Before I go any farther, I just want to clarify one thing. God calls us to different things. I can tell you what formal ministry is, but I can't tell you what God has called you uniquely to. I can tell you this, that call to go and make disciples, it starts at home. If you're a parent, that's where it starts. And don't get that messed up. But it extends beyond your home. It extends to every area of your life. Every single area. This was what was so offensive about the gospel to people that Jesus spoke to. The rich young ruler came and he said, Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus said, the one thing that I know this man is going to have a hard time giving up, he needs to give everything up. The one thing is, hey, go and sell everything you have. Jesus doesn't ask everybody to do that, but that's what he asked that young man to do. You know what? That man was not willing at that point. Maybe later he was, but at that point, not willing to do that. We're called into formal ministry in every single area of our life. You know, verse 10, God says four things as a rebuke. Four parts to this rebuke from God. Number one, I am against you, God. I don't ever want to live that way. Can't. That's the way of the flesh. That's the way of my old life. I'm against God, and He is against me because of my pride, because I'm unwilling. Number two, I will require you to give account for your mismanagement. God is watching, and not in this, you know, a lot of us have been in Sunday school. He sees everything we do, you know. He's watching. In a very serious way. Because, for example, my children are mine physically, but they're His creation. And in a much bigger way, my kids are His kids. God forbid I mistreat the Creator, the King of Kings' children, or somebody else's kids, or some random person's kids, or some other kids at the playground, or whoever. His creation. He'll require us to give an account. Number three, I will put an end to your leadership because you did not love or serve my sheep, people. Number four. Hold on number four. We'll read three more verses. For thus says the Lord, verse 11 of chapter 34. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. I will not neglect what man has neglected, God says. I will step in. I'll step in the gap. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Understand that. I'll provide a way. I will provide myself as a sacrifice. I'll seek them out. I will search for them. Verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. Verse 16, skip a couple verses. I will seek, God says, what was lost and bring back what was driven away. I will bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Number four, I've already said it, is that God himself, he says, I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out and deliver them. I will not neglect what man has neglected. Honestly, a lot of different kinds of people in this room, probably some here that have been neglected by man. You're broken, you're weak, you're sick, you're cast away, even by Christians and churches. And I want to say it just because God, Jesus Christ, is the good shepherd. God loves you so much, his son died for you. You know, Jesus said this, he said, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You may have been betrayed or backstabbed or talked about, but this is Jesus, and you should have your eyes and your focus on him. Because people let people down. People do some pretty disgusting, despicable things. But Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. You are his creation, and he literally died to forgive your failures and to give you abundant life here and forever. You want to be his sheep? In that called, separated way that we talked about, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. I love that as it speaks to God's ability to deliver us out of anything, any bondage. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. You want to be one of Jesus' sheep? You want to be a believer? If he's speaking to you right now, acknowledge it. Acknowledge it as his voice and follow him. He's not going to steer you wrong. He's laid down his life for you. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's one group of people that's here. But to every believer here, you are called into formal ministry. Are you willing to imitate Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd? What kind of shepherd is Jesus? Well, you know, we just read, he'll lay his life down for the sheep. We can. You know, yeah, he died on the cross. Yep, he did all those things. Yeah, that's Jesus. He does. But I just want to take a second. I'll just say this. I was at a funeral a month or two ago, and the pastor that was doing the funeral, the young man that had died, was his nephew. Died in a really tragic way. Drugs were involved. And as I watched this pastor, who was grieving, and was broken and was torn up. You know what I saw him doing at the funeral? Serving other people. Not because he was callous, but because he was imitating Jesus Christ. So let's turn really quickly, Matthew 14. I'm almost finished. Matthew 14. Amazingly, it comes after Matthew 13, which there's nothing in 13 I wanted to mention, so I don't even know I said that. Matthew 14, John the Baptist is beheaded. We're going to really do a quick overview here. John the Baptist, Jesus' friend, Jesus' believed cousin, was beheaded in a really senseless, stupid way. It's like a party favor. Kill John the Baptist. Bring his head on a platter. Verse 13 of chapter 14 in Matthew says, when Jesus heard it, when he heard the news, wasn't good news, was it? No. He departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. It was Jesus' intention that he would get alone and grieve. He'd spend time talking to God the Father. Notice what happens. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. All these people, they wouldn't let him be alone. Just what he wanted. Notice Jesus' reaction. And he was moved with compassion for them. And he healed the sick. He healed their sick. Just like it says in Matthew 9. That he looked down, he saw they're scattered. They're without a shepherd. And it affected him. That's our shepherd. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. Me and my wife talked about this last night. The legitimacy of their advice. Personally, I don't think it came from a pure heart. I think it came from, as they exhibited when the little kids gathered around Jesus, send them away. Send them away. When evening came, his disciples were done. They were spent. Jesus was still serving. His disciples were spent. And so they really need to go and eat. Really got to consider the people, Jesus. We're tuned into their needs. You may not be, but they have to eat. I think they were just done. My opinion. You know what Jesus said to them, verse 16? He said, they do not need to go away. They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have here only, this is what we have, it's nothing. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Bring the fish, bring the food to me. 3 things, really, that he says there. Jesus says, they do not need to go away. That needs to be our heart, every single one of our hearts toward the people of this world. Sinful, broken people. How can we bring them to Jesus? I'm getting ahead of myself. You give them something to eat, Jesus says back to us. Look at us. What do we have? Who are we? We're the foolish things of this world. What can we do, God? Bring me the food and I'll do the impossible with it. You bring me what little you have and I'll do something amazing that you can't possibly do without me. That's our call to this world. Bring people to Jesus because he can save them and he can deliver them. He can do things we can never do. And that people need desperately. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I urge you therefore, brothers and sisters, in light of the mercy you've received from God, in light of his grace and what he's done. Hope this doesn't sound legalistic today. It's the truth of God's word. In light of the mercy you've received from God, I urge you, brothers and sisters, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It only makes sense that if someone saved your life, you'd be thankful. And do not be conformed to this world. Into the way that you've always thought. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We spoke earlier of the word consecration. This was a word that was brought up as I called another pastor, a great man of God, and I was speaking to him about, and I called him to encourage him because he's going through a really hard season. He encouraged me and blessed me more. It's like, you can't do that. That's not why I called. That's the type of man he is. And he spoke of him and his wife as they were calling their church to repentance. Very hard situation. Not going to go into the details of it. But he said that the Lord said, no, in calling them to repentance, you consecrate yourselves. Honestly, wonder if the world, you know, when we say, you got to repent, you got to repent. They look at us and they say, you're not consecrated. What does consecrated mean? Blown away by this. Didn't find this until like I'd written my notes out in the formal ministry. And oh, cool, you know. Consecrate, to dedicate formally. When we're consecrated to God, we're dedicated formally to God. So here's my final question. Is there anyone here that wants to consecrate their lives? I'm not saying for the first time. Most of you guys are believers, mature believers. I've seen that. I've come to know that. I've come to enjoy it. Is there anyone here today that wants to consecrate their lives to the Good Shepherd, to imitate Jesus in diligently, relentlessly, obediently loving sinners and making disciples for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? If you want to do that, would you stand? Would you stand with me? I'm standing because that's my desire. That really is. I'll sit and I'll stand again if I need to. And the Lord sees that. He sees that it's your heart. Let me tell you that. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We bring people to Jesus because we don't have it. Salvation is not right in my hand. It's in the hand of Jesus Christ. Let's bring everything in us to Jesus and watch him do impossible things. Let's stand and see the great thing that God intends to do as we're formally dedicated to him. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, so blessed to see so many standing. Lord, we know that the word is this standard that we look at, and even today as we want to be in formal ministry, we want to do it right, we've agreed to it. Lord, it's written, it's recorded, it's your command, but Lord, how to do it every day? Lord, that is where your grace comes in. That is when your word comes in. That is when your Holy Spirit's ability to lead and guide us come in. Lord, I pray that this is our true desire and that we would go forward with consecrated lives, Lord, dedicated, Lord, understanding your call on our lives. I pray that you'd help each and every one of us with that's here, that's standing today. I pray this in your precious name. Amen.